You're listening to the 1208 podcast from 1208 Greenwood Free Methodist Church in downtown Jackson, Michigan. Today we find ourselves in 1 Peter. Now, if you don't know me at all, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. My master's, which I should be finishing up here in about 2 weeks, hopefully. If not, something went wrong. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. I wasn't fishing for that, but I'll take it. My master's is in theology and social justice. As I've been working in urban ministry for a long time, social justice has really grown near and dear to my heart, as I've seen the predicaments that people end up in, where people get put in horrible situations because of social class, race, gender, so on and so forth. And God is a God of justice, and he cares about those kinds of things. So I like to get involved in all different kinds of issues across Jackson so that I might support the kingdom of heaven and the kinds of things that do what Jesus wanted to do, which was liberate people, free them from oppression, heal them, and bring about the fullness of life in every facet of our environment here in Jackson. That's why we say in Jackson as it is in heaven as our mission statement, because we want every conceivable way in which it looks in heaven to be mirrored here on earth. And since Jesus is a king, he's therefore also a politician. And politicians tend to have laws. Kings have laws. And so when you see something that seems off, and you want it to be like heaven, well, then you find yourself kind of engaging in those laws. And that's kind of like a multifaceted conversation, because we recognize we're in a fallen world where nobody's ever going to get all the laws right. But nonetheless, when we see especially laws that oppress people, we find ourselves wanting to get into the conversation. When the world makes up laws that more or less just tell people they can do something that you think is going to hurt them, but they don't care, that's one kind of law that's really hard to debate with, because that's like, that's between them and their life and the government. But when you see something that oppresses someone else, that's especially when the kingdom of heaven steps up and prophesies. That's what prophets did in the Old Testament. They prophesied to nations, to kings, to governments to say, the things that you're doing are evil and you're hurting people, and those oppressive things need to change now, or God will bring about judgment, because he does not like injustice. He's a God of justice. Now, 1 Peter, for that reason, is a bit of a problematic passage, and it's surrounded by even more problematic passages, honestly, if you were to read through this part. But in 1 Peter 1:13, it says this: be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, in 1 Peter, Peter's doing what he can to look at the hot topics that the church is facing and trying to find a way to say, okay, here's how we deal with these hot topics. And if you're to read through some of the judgment calls that he makes, I think he still had a lot of learning to do with Jesus to figure out how to integrate a spirit fueled life into the society that he was in. But in this particular passage, we come across a pretty strong statement that you are supposed to do what the government says. And that's complicated, because when we look around, especially as a theological, social justice-minded people, we see governments hurting people. And it's not uncommon in the church that when a new politician shows up that church people like and other people start dissing them, that church people will quote these kind of passages to shut you up. Don't you know that God put them there? Don't you know that this is exactly God's institution and you're getting in the way by challenging them? Now, it's funny because church people will say that until someone they don't like is put in that spot. Then they will strangely erase those passages. But these are the kind of passages we quote when we want to say the government's doing the kind of things that we want to do. So how do we get to this dynamic? Because in the Old Testament, we literally have prophets whose job is more or less to correct even the sway of nations and governments. And in the New Testament, you have Peter and Paul who say, don't you know that the government has the sword and things like that? Don't you know that they will come for you if you do evil? And that's honestly, that's the simplicity of these statements. Why do Peter and Paul tell you to respect the government? In their minds, they're talking as though the government is doing exactly what it should be. Because they both say, when they reference it, that the government is there to stop evil and to praise good. Now, is that a government you can follow? Of course. If a government is stopping evil and doing good, by all means, you should be going right along with that. That's the kind of thing God wants. That's the kind of reason God instills governments. But I don't know about you. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the government doesn't do that? What do you do in those moments? Me and the kids went to Grand River this past week for lunch, and Jericho brought up at the table, she started talking about segregation. Started talking about how, like, this should have never happened. It's like, I know. And it still affects from it that we're suffering from today. And she's like, I know. It's like, please tell me more. Like through a child's eyes, as they're learning about the kinds of things that, like, laws have hurt people in the past, like segregation, racism, slavery, things like that. We begin to realize, like, there's moments to step up. There's moments to be, as Martin Luther King would often say, maligned. That you had to bring about a certain kind of strategic aggression, which in his case, and my case as well, was a form of pacifism. But it's not pacifism in the sense like, come and beat me, I just want you to beat me up. Like, that's not any Christian-minded pacifism. Christian-minded pacifism is like I'm going to suffer like Jesus did on behalf of bringing about a greater good, but it's strategic too. I'm going to get you all to notice how messed up this is as I suffer. So Martin Luther King, like, part of his strategy was, we got to convict the world about this. They're not used to, like, how bad segregation is and how we're still suffering under racism. So he would intentionally go to towns to create ruckus and to bring about the media to film it and televise it on TV. That was part of the strategy. Because he believed that if everybody watched on their TV these innocent black people just walking down the street saying, you should treat us well, to watch police begin to hurt them, possibly kill them, to see riots against that, well, people would watch their TVs and say, what is happening? This is messed up. Why are we allowing this? And that began to change people's minds. Strategic-minded pacifism, Jesus-centric pacifism. Jesus taught the same ideas. If somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. That's strategic. Have you ever been slapped before? I'm trying to think if I have. Hang on. I don't think I have. Someone come slap me so I can prove. Jesus is like, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. Who's brave enough to slap again? Who in that moment is actually going to be like, wow, like that's disarming. That will throw you off. And so Jesus taught us different kinds of ways to, like, engage with oppression. He taught us different kinds of ways to get involved in the world. And he recognized that politics did not always have it right. When somebody brought up Herod, one of the governmental leaders, to Jesus, he called him what? That fox. Which wasn't a kind thing to say. Oh, you can go and tell that fox. Jesus had to become a refugee when he was born because politics tried to kill him. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded by politics. Jesus was thrown in prison under politics. Jesus was given capital punishment in the electric chair under politics. Is any of that just? Is any of that right? No. That is not in Rome as it is in heaven. That is something else. But Jesus calls us to figure out the correct ways to behave. Now, here's what you have to understand. God is someone who cares about order. That's where the Bible starts. It's God establishing order. And you typically don't have order when every human just goes about doing everything they want. And so, of course, you need government. But there was a point in the Old Testament where people kept denying everything that God was saying. They weren't listening to him. And the latest thing that they did was they built a stairway. Does anybody remember what this stairway is called? Tower of Babel. Now, if you'll remember last week, heaven is a place where God dwells. And these humans were told to spread out across the earth and fill it. Instead, they intentionally stayed in one spot. They denied what God said. And then, instead of doing what God wanted, they tried to build a stairway, their own man-made mountain, into heaven. This is what Mesopotamians called a ziggurat. Ziggurats were described as having their tops in the heaven. The Tower of Babel, Babylon, this is a Babylonian ziggurat. So they built the stairs to get to heaven, and the idea can go a few different ways. One idea is that the gods would step out of heaven and then walk down the stairs to be with them. Or the idea was that you could go up and meet the gods. Whatever the case is, it doesn't seem like this was very focused on our God, on the one true God, on the God that made all gods, on the God that made all spiritual beings, physical beings. Because the one true God who's made all things looks down at this and declares judgment over it. And he separates everybody into 70 nations. I'm not going to draw 70 people. We're not going to do that. He separates everyone by languages into 70 different languages. And then Deuteronomy 32:8 says that God took some of the spiritual beings of heaven that had greater authority, and he appointed each one of them to rule over these nations. So here's the one true God. We'll give him a smile. And then he takes some of the other spiritual beings known as the sons of God and appoints them to the 70 nations that were just designed by languages. Now, why did those nations need their own little G gods, their own spiritual beings to lead them? It's to lead them in the ways of justice. These spiritual beings know the one true God. So they know what he's like. They know the kinds of things that he cares about. God is going to take Abraham as his nation, but the other 70 nations out there are going to be aligned with other spiritual beings that know God's will. Psalm 82, though, tells us what? That the other spiritual beings that ruled over the nations became corrupt. And so they taught their humans corruption. Therefore, they taught the kings corruption. Therefore, they taught the governments corruption. What you need to understand is from a biblical, spiritual, physical, hybrid discussion, the idea is you have a big spiritual being reigning over a nation, and then you have a king who's trying to listen to that spiritual being so that he can work with that spiritual being to do what God wants. That is actually how we perceive of Israel, right? You have the one true God trying to tell the king how to lead the rest of the nation that they would live righteously or in the right way. Righteousness is right living. But what happens when your spiritual being is corrupt and has taught you all the wrong things? Well, Psalm 82 tells them that they've taught them to oppress people, to not take care of the poor, to look the other way. They become wicked. You live in this perspective from the Bible's point of view. You live in a world where spiritual beings are corrupt, teaching your governments to be corrupt. And therefore, it's more of a miracle than anything when we see righteousness come about. Because if you fast forward to the end of the Bible, you get to the book of Revelation, and Revelation pictures politics gone completely mad. Revelation pictures the spiritual beings using their king puppets to step up, and instead of having this kind of like, sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't, Revelation pictures this is a time where everybody gets it wrong. And it pictures these godlike beings coming out of the water and coming out of the earth and leading their puppet kings into total corruption. Now, that's not your world. A lot of people will tell you it is. A lot of people want to tell you that's what America's like to that extent. It's not that bad. One day, yes, Revelation says it will be. But in this time and place, sometimes it seems like we get it right. Sometimes it seems like we get it wrong. Your job as Christian people is to challenge it when we get it wrong, especially, remember, if it's oppressing someone. Where would we be today if it was not for Christians stepping up throughout history to say we are doing it wrong? Where would segregation be today if Martin Luther King Jr. had not stepped up? Where would we be today without W.T. Stead? W.T. Stead started to recognize very early on that prostitution essentially is human trafficking. It's enslavement. It's modern-day slavery. And from his perspective, like he was surprised by this, because at the time it was like, hey, there's actually a whole enslavement of white people going on too that we haven't realized. And so one of the ways that he made the world aware of it was he basically purchased someone to prove the point. Hey, look at this. Did you see how this is slavery? And so they put him in jail for it. I mean, I don't think he did anything. He was just making the point. But when he got out, he wrote this whole book, If Christ Came to Chicago. He was trying to teach people, like, if Jesus was here and he ran into these kinds of dilemmas here in Chicago, how do you think he would react? How would heaven break through in this moment? I mean, in reality, he set the groundwork that now that we're finally realizing that things like prostitution and whatnot is just like, it's slavery, it's human trafficking. Well, now people are becoming aware to fight. Where would we be had the church not rose up to think about that earlier? We're a part of the Free Methodist Church. And at the time that B.T. Roberts started the Free Methodist Church, it was the rich going to church because they would purchase their pews to try to sit up front. And yet he rises up to say, even to the church government, this is not right. Martin Luther rises up against corruption in the Catholic Church to say, even to the church government, prophetically, this is not right. If you are not Catholic or Orthodox, you are Protestant, or said a different way, Protestant. You protest. That is your heritage. That is your background. You are annoying by nature. Because you see things that are wrong and you protest against it. To say, I think the Holy Spirit's not okay with this, and I need to step up. And the revivals throughout history that we keep getting in our churches to pray for, God, give us a new revival, give us a new revival. Look throughout history and you'll realize something interesting. Revivals where the Holy Spirit showed up tangibly and did amazing things typically rode on the heels of people who fought for social justice. That John Wesley started a whole education system called Sunday School. Because kids were not learning, they were not given schools, so they taught them the kinds of things that people need to know. The revival in, not Asbury, the other A word, Azusa Street, thank you. I forget every time, I don't know why. Azusa Street was one of the like first big churches where white people and black people were coming together for service. When the Holy Spirit explodes at Azusa Street and the place just takes off, don't you think the whole world looked at that and they're like, what's different about this place? Oh, they're breaking down the walls of segregation. Like, don't you think the Spirit's intentional in that moment? When you look at the different things that happened throughout history, you would be surprised that the Holy Spirit often comes along and baptizes a new movement that is fighting for justice. That is recognizing that the government does not always get it right and needs to find the appropriate kind of way to step in and say, hey, we're off here. And we don't often get this right. And it's often you have to be shrewd as snakes, wise as snakes and innocent as doves to pull this off right. Every situation is different. If you want to fight abortion, it's not your picket signs that are going to do it. It's actually solving poverty. Because most of the people getting abortion don't want to. It's a very small percentage of people getting an abortion who want to. Most of them are getting it because they don't know what else to do and they want to protect their children either from their poverty or from an abusive person at home and a whole other list of other things. So you want to engage in that argument? Well, it's wider than just changing your laws. Do you want to engage in addiction? Then you have to be willing to recognize that addicts can't stop. And you have to find a different way in. And you have to change the laws. I never thought in a million years I would change laws. But I had to work with doctors in Jackson to change laws in Jackson to get a memorandum of understanding from the city council to let us make a kind of service that ministered to addicts. That for me is in Jackson as it is in heaven, looking for the gaps. And when I went into that situation, I did it in the way that Peter advised. I came respectfully, because I haven't found that politicians listen to you when you're a jerk. I came in, presented the problem, presented a solution, and helped us come together to make sense of it. So, of course, when Peter's saying, like, respect and things like that, yeah, figure it out. But the Bible is not looking for you to follow into the footsteps of any kind of dictator or to allow governments to be oppressive. The Bible is calling you into the midst of theology and social justice where they collide as one and the Spirit baptizes you on the way to bring about the fruition of what God wants to do in your local community or your wider community. And when we use the Bible to endorse oppression, well, we find that we're on the wrong side of history. When Hitler came around in Germany, the church followed. They followed. They created the National Reich Church or the Third Reich Church. They went along with Nazism. Christians, the church as a whole, except for people like Bonhoeffer and other Christians who said, this is not right or just. This is not the way that we should be treating Jewish people. This is not the way that we should be living. And this is not a church that follows Jesus. This is a church that follows Hitler. And we are stepping away to start a new church known as the Confessing Church. On this side of Nazi Germany, which part of the church do you hope that you were with? The Nazi church or the Confessing Church? Because I'm telling you, the way in which the church has just swallowed up politics over the last few years, like something's coming. Because nobody dealt with that crap. Nobody dealt with everything that happened during COVID and with politics and all of that stuff. It just went quiet. And at the end of this year, it will get loud again. And at that point, you cannot just be the church that just willy-nilly goes along with things. You have to follow Jesus. Because much of the rest of the louder portions of the church are just eating up politics as this is Jesus. This is Messiah. This is God. And that is not the kind of teaching that no matter who is on the throne in America, that was never the kind of teaching that Peter or Paul were suggesting. And John actually went the complete opposite direction. If you read John alone, you'd just be like, politics are evil. If you read the rest of the Bible, you'd be like, there's a mixed match here we got to figure out. But Christians have traditionally got swallowed up in governmental movements because they did not stop to renew their mind to Christ. They just went with the flow of things, wanted the power, and fell prey to everything that was not of Jesus. And you should not be a part of that. You must always aim for Jesus, who is always your king. First and foremost, your king, because you are a citizen of heaven, an ambassador of heaven, and you follow him. So when you come into other situations that call you to be out of alignment with Jesus, you're missing the point.
And ultimately, you can end up on the wrong side of Nazi Germany if you don't pay attention. Some of Bonhoeffer's most famous words was about how when the church gives itself over to just governmental movements, we just become stupid. And he uses that word like 50 times in like two paragraphs. We can't get out of stupidity because we're not paying attention to Jesus anymore. And you can't convince somebody to come out of it. Arguing with it does not work. So when we make statements about Jesus said this, if you feel this moment in your heart that says, yeah, but I don't care what Jesus said, that's not a moment that's acceptable. Now, if you can find a different way to interpret Jesus, all power to you. But you cannot write Jesus off so that you can take something else that you want. Jesus is your king, and he is in charge. So Jesus, we come to you right now. You are our king, and you love us as your servants. You call us children. You bring us closer to your throne. The earliest part of the early church did not even kneel in church services because they believed you called them in to be sons and daughters of God, to stand with authority before you. Because you are a good God who loves your servants, who loves your children. And God, we're in a hazy world. We recognize that throughout history, the church has been giving itself over to a million different flows. Sometimes they agree with churches that just end up in corruption, and sometimes they agree with politics that end up in corruption. But we know that you are a good God and you want to set things right. And we know there's plenty of good things going on in government, so we're not here to bash those things. We just need your help to step into the things that aren't always on point. We need your help to step up with the audacity of the prophets who were willing to say, this isn't okay, and how are we going to change it? God, it's weird because your scribes were lawyers. They studied your scripture, which was a law book. We often don't like to talk about those kinds of things because we think they're boring, but your spiritual teachers were literally lawyers. And prophets, in many ways, they had a governmental role. Same with priests. So help us as your priests and prophets, your teachers, your lawyers, to pay attention to the world around us, that we might find the wise as serpents but innocent as doves way to curve things toward the kinds of things that you want to do. Teach us, grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.